Take your Bible, if you will. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 4th chapter. I don't guess anybody spent the last couple of days staring into a TV screen, did they? Anybody see one of them little squirrely things? Watch it pretty heavily, did you? Well, I did. Watching, seeing where it was going to go and what it was going to do and how my life was going to be impacted and all of that sort of thing. I got to thinking about it. It affected a whole bunch of people. But there was a whole bunch it didn't affect. And as I got to thinking about that and watching, you know, one of my favorite places, or mine and Tracy's, we love Rockport. And every chance we get, we slip off down there, even if we just got a day. We'll slip off down there and got a couple of places, restaurants that we like to go and just hang out. That's going to be changed as a result of all that happened here the last few days. A lot of lives have been changed. It looks like we've escaped the great loss of life so far. But a lot of lives are going to be impacted and changed as a result of something like this. I get to thinking about insurance policies. How a lot of acts of God aren't covered. I remember five, six years ago, we had a little old 3.5 earthquake. Felt it at my house that morning about 7:45. Cracked the wall over my fireplace. Called my insurance agent. He said, no, that was an act of God. That's not covered. Kind of aggravated me. Thinking about all that's going on here, you know, yes, it's affected a lot of lives. Hundreds of thousands of people have been affected by what's taking place and will be. Many will be profoundly affected when they make it home. But it didn't affect the world as a whole. I got to thinking about that little hurricane, and, you know, in the whole scheme of things, it's pretty small. There's going to come one day that's a real big one. Going to affect everybody in a cataclysmic type of way. We need to kind of be ready. Little things on a regional basis here kind of remind me of that we need to get ready. Need to get ready, because you find out real quick what you're trusting in, don't you? You sit there and look out the window and watch everything going sideways. And you realize how small you are in the scheme of things. How little you can really affect. How little you really can do. And as you sit there in your littleness and look at the bigness of what's taking place sometimes, we have a God that transcends all of that. Much bigger than any little old Harvey thing. Much bigger than your little old troubles. Much bigger than your little old life. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to get ready if we're not ready. And I knew we'd probably have a smaller group here this morning. And I just want to be a little bit of an encouragement to you today. I'm not going to share anything with you that's brand new, probably. I just want to remind you of some old things that we need to keep brand new in our hearts and lives. It's part of my job, too. Remind us of the good stuff. Remind us of the good things in the middle of bad things sometimes. Because we can lose sight of the big things sometimes and get caught up in the little things that are part of our life. And get all glued in on things that just aren't going to make just much difference in the end of things. And so that's kind of where I'm headed this morning, just a reminder with all of that. And we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. If you'll remember in Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonica were concerned. And their concern was that they had believed on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had lived, He had died, He had arose, He had ascended. And He had said that He was going to return. And they believed all of that. All right? So this wasn't to correct any of that. They had believed all of these things, these believers here had. They were expecting Him to return. And in fact, they were expecting Him to return at any moment. Now there's a lesson for you and I right there. That these folks in this first century were expecting the return of the Lord in their lifetime. They looked for it in their day. They were expecting it, waiting for it, anticipating the return of the Lord. Should we be any less expectant? I think not. I would suspect that we're closer today than they were then, eh? To His coming. And so as time draws on, the closer we get to that culminating event. But while they had waited, and while they were waiting, some of their friends and some of their family and some of their brothers and sisters in Christ had died. And those friends and family had been buried, and they were wondering. These Thessalonians were wondering. Had they missed out on the kingdom because they had died? They were concerned that their family and brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters in Christ had died and may have missed the kingdom of God. Where are they going to be, is what they were wondering. Where are they going to be? What's going to become of these folks? So Paul writes the church to give them an answer for the problem that they had there. Let's start in verse 13 this morning. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Boy, that has a lot to do with the saints of God right there when it talks about sleeping. All right? Not in a negative way this morning. So don't let me go there to the negative side of that. But it's saying, it is talking about the household of faith being sleeping. The condition that we would be in after leaving this life in death would be sleeping, akin to sleeping, he says. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." First thing we're going to encounter here, he says, he's trying to lay to rest their fears about those that had gone on before him, that they'd missed the kingdom and that they'd missed the good stuff that was to come. And so he lays the groundwork here, and he's going to go ahead and let you know what's going to happen in the next few verses. But right here in verse 13, he shows us some very powerful enemies. Some very powerful enemies. Some enemies that they were facing in the church there, and some enemies that we face today. Enemies of ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. Those are three powerful enemies that are identified there in that one verse. Enemies of ignorance, sorrow, and hopelessness. And that's what our enemy wants concerning them which are asleep. He wants us to get into that mode of being ignorant about it, sorrowing, and just becoming hopeless as we think about those that have gone on. He wants to get us angry at God. Wants to get us angry at Him and cause us to blame God and turn against Him. Wants to use our ignorance against us. Cause us to get sucked into the pit of despair. Cause us to lose the joy of the Lord and to spiral into hopelessness. That's a tactic of the enemy. These are things that we have here. I'm going to take a time out from here and go over to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. We're going to come back to this in just a second. Keep the premise and keep the idea for the writing of all of that in mind. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. These two passages here kind of dovetail together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says over here, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And this is talking about the household of faith now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this therefore is also what he's trying to get at over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we'll go through that passage. In light of these things, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul puts those enemies to flight by teaching what's going to happen upon his return. Somebody, somewhere, probably working with a grant from the government, if I was guessing, has counted the number of times a person blinks in a day. Probably another wonderful use of our tax dollars. But counted the number of times that a person blinks in the day, and that number is somewhere around 20,000 twinkles a day. Around 20,000 twinkles a day. I want you to think about that, for it said in that passage there, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye, something is going to take place. Twinkling takes place 20,000 times a day, and Jesus could come on any one of them. On any one of those twinkles during the day, Jesus Christ could come, return for those of his own. Both of these passages that we're looking at this morning speak of the rapture. What is the mystery of resurrection? What is the mystery of the rapture? Look at verse 16. Answers given to us. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It says Jesus himself is going to leave the throne room of heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus himself is going to leave the throne room of heaven, and he's going to descend. He's going to head this way. He's going to leave the right hand of the Father. He's going to head this way. And it says that he's going to shout when he does so. And when he does, and that shout rings out, the sea is going to yield up those believers who have found a watery grave. And those that are buried under the shifting sands of the desert are going to burst forth from that sand. And fallen soldiers on battlefields across the globe will rise. And cemeteries are going to look like plowed fields where believers once lie. Then verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We. Who's we? And that includes Paul. Paul had a hope of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed it in his day, watched for it, expected it. And friend, we have no right to do any less today as we grow closer, closer, closer to that return. He says here that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Who are the them? That's what it says, the dead in Christ who will rise first. We'll be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with the Lord. The word caught up there is the word that we get the word rapture from. The word caught up in the Latin is rapto, in the Greek harpazo. This is the term that we use that says the catching away, the rapture. You'll search in vain in the pages of Scripture to find the word rapture, as will you search in vain to find the word Trinity or missions. That don't mean they ain't in there, huh? Because the Bible clearly teaches all of these particular things. We're going to be changed, he says. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be caught away. We're going to be raptured. The word harpazo is a really pretty cool word. It's used several times in Scripture. I'd like to take you to three or four of these places this morning and give you some pictures of this word and nuances that we can bring forward into the passage that we have here with us this morning. First place I want you to look at the word is in Acts chapter 8, if you will. Acts chapter 8. Philip. He's baptized the Ethiopian eunuch here. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip," harpazo. Same word that we're using in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You ever really looked at that verse? There's some supernatural stuff happening right there, friend. Supernatural happenings that take place there. As Philip is caught away speedily, says that the eunuch saw him no more. He's caught away, gone. That's quick, that's speedy, what has taken place to him here. Kind of apply that to what we heard of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Next instance, go to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. Look into verse 15. It says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Harpazo, take him by force in this instance. So over in Acts, we saw that that word in use there, and Philip was speedily taken. Here in chapter 6 and verse 15 of John, we see that it's talking about being taken by force, to be seized, to be snatched. Nothing held back. Nothing able to hold it back. Snatched, taken by force. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for another occurrence. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Looking at verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Harpazo is in carried away. Carried away. moved to a new place, taken from this place to another place, carried away. Acts chapter 23. Verse 10. And then there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And in this particular instance, it has the idea of taking by force, but with a nuance of rescuing from danger. The nuance there is rescuing from danger. So at the rapture, if I put all this in its form, at the rapture we're going to be taken speedily, snatched from wherever we are, moved to a new place, and rescued from danger. Isn't that pretty cool? And the way that the Lord laid that out through the pages of Scripture. This is the mystery of 1 Corinthians 15, the twinkling of an eye. Have you ever seen a powerful electromagnet at work? In the scrap yards, the powerful electromagnetic magnet passes around and over all kinds of different kinds of metals. But all kinds of different metals are not what that electromagnet picks up. It'll pick up anything that's made out of iron, because it is iron itself, and that iron attracts the iron, and that doesn't matter whether it's on top of the ground or under the ground. You pick up nails that have been buried a foot deep with an electromagnet in the scrapyard. They'll come out of that ground, and whatever is of iron will come up off of that ground too and come to where that electromagnet is. What has the same nature as the magnet gets caught up. And at the trumpet, only what has the same nature as Jesus gets caught away, gets caught up. Now that sounds too fantastic to be true. But what's the assurance of that truth? What's the assurance of the truth that we have there? Well, verse 14 tells us part of it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So the first assurance of the truth is the example of Jesus Christ. The example of the fact that he died, buried, rose, and ascended. His resurrection. All of these things are assurance to us that what happened to him will happen to us as well. The second assurance that we have here is in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So it's the word of the Lord that is the second assurance. The first assurance is the example that was set by Jesus Christ. And the second assurance of all of these things coming to pass is that is his word. And his word tells us that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. John chapter 14 tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. His word is the second assurance that we have, and the second assurance that we have that is given here in this passage right here. Listen, friend, that word, the word of God, is a great assurance to us about many things. We're living in a day-to-day where there's a lot of folks that are discounting the Word of God, not living according to the Word of God. And if you'll remember, Paul talked about that over in when he was talking to Timothy. He said, in the last days, he said, folks are not going to endure sound teaching. They're not going to endure sound teaching. And they'll get pulled this way and they'll get pulled that way. We're living in that day. Folks will not endure sound teaching. There's too much of a show going on down the road. And go down and get the show rather than to get the truth of God's Word. I thank God that we have good Bible teachers here. And we have an affinity for and a dedication to making sure that we stay in the Word of God, that we stay true to the tenets of the Word of God. And we want to remain faithful in that. We want to make sure that we remain faithful in that pursuit. There are so many that are going the way of the world and going by the wayside because they will not endure the sound teaching of the Word of God. And so the second assurance that we have about all these things taking place, first assurance is the example of Jesus Christ, and the second assurance we have is His Word. Now, who's going to be raptured? Who's going to be raised? Well, according to what we find here, only the saint of God. Only the saint, only the believer is in view with all of this. Listen to me, folks. There's a lot of folks that believe that there's going to be a general resurrection of some kind. I'm here to tell you that that is contrary to Scripture. There is not going to be one general resurrection. And so we're not waiting for everybody to be raised up at one time and then dealt with at one particular time. At this point right here, what we're talking about is only the saint that is going to be raised. Saints will be raised, and then sometime later, end of the millennium, sinners will be raised and judged at that particular point there. You either die in Christ or you die out of Christ. Everybody's going to appear before Christ at some point, saved or lost. Not all are going to be raptured. There is no general rapture. There's no general resurrection, and in the same way, there's no general rapture for that as well. Take a look over in Luke, if you will, for just a moment. Luke chapter 17. Look at the verse 34 there. The Lord tells us, He says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men. That's two people. That's a husband and wife here. This word men is in italics in your Bible. That's something that's been added. So don't get off into liberal land here with me in one verse. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women will be grinding together, and one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, We're Lord. And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What that saying is, it's talking about at midnight over here, there's going to be a believer and a non-believer laying side by side, asleep in the bed. And the believer will be taken out and the non-believer will be left. What it's saying is, at the same time that that's taking place on the dark side of the planet, that over here at dawn, as two are working in the field, one believer is going to be taken and one non-believer is going to be left behind. One will be taken here, one will be taken there. Only believers will be taken out during this particular time. In the twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, in the twinkling of an eye. Did you know that we're living on the edge of eternity this morning? We are living on the very edge, on the very verge of eternity here this day. His coming is certain. It is certain. It is imminent. And we must get a picture of that imminency if we're going to conduct ourselves as we should conduct ourselves. See, this is given for the reason not just to let us know that there's something coming in the future, but so that we might conduct our lives in light of that truth that is coming. That if we'd get a hold of the idea that we're living on the edge of eternity this morning, it would make a difference in the way that we live our life this day. It would make a difference in the way that we pursue the things that we're pursuing here this morning. If it is imminent, then our conduct ought to change. The way we go about things ought to be different than if we did not have that hope. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 36. The Lord says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You get the idea, the suddenness of the things that are taking place here. But I want you to get the idea, too, that we had Noah that was prepared. He and his family were prepared for the eventuality. They were looking and expecting these things to come. And the ark of safety was built for them that they might be placed in that safety, rescued from danger, moved to another place. Beautiful picture and type of the rapture in view with all of that. The picture of salvation that is also given in that as well. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's coming. Oh, he's coming. He's coming. You can trust him when he gives his word on that. He's coming. Just as he came the first time, he's coming. He'll come again. As he came in the incarnation, he will come in the carnation. I'll guarantee he's coming. And what we need to do is simply be ready for that coming. You say, well, of course the signs of the time prove that he's coming. I mean, this little spinning thing down there in South Texas proves that he's coming. One of the signs of the times that this is all happening. Well, yes and no. Every day brings us 20,000 twinkles closer. But there's no sign that we're waiting on. There's no sign that we're waiting for. There's no sign that is going to be needed before the Lord comes. You'll search in vain for a sign that must occur before the Lord can come back. His return is imminent. There's nothing left undone. There's nothing left yet to do. Yeah, there are some general things that are out there, but we're not looking for signs today. Hear me? We're not to be looking for signs today. We're to be looking for Jesus. And that's the difference. Quit looking in the wrong direction. Look in the right direction for what we need. Listen, do we need Christmas stuff out in the stores to tell us that Christmas is coming? Well, when they put Christmas stuff out, it don't mean that Christmas is coming. It means Thanksgiving's coming. Huh? Halloween. We don't need the signs in the store to tell us that Christmas is coming. We know Christmas is coming. We know when it comes. We know that it's headed this direction. We don't need to know that Christmas is coming. Signs can encourage us, but it's Jesus we look for. Are you looking for Jesus today? Friend, I certainly hope so. Then I want you to notice that there's going to be some sounds. There's going to be some sounds that come along with this. It says there that the voice of the Lord is going to ring out. The voice of the Lord is going to ring out. With a shout, it says, that he's going to descend from heaven. The voice of the Lord. If you'll get the idea of this, that's the voice of the Lord crying out for the church. Shouting out, that's a shout out to the church when he starts down. Shouting out to us. And he'll see us here in just a second as that shout is given. Remember Lazarus? As he was in the tomb there, and Jesus come to the front and said, Lazarus, come forth. And buddy, he did. And so when the Lord leaves heaven and he says, come forth, buddy, we will. We will come forth. The next thing it says, that there's going to be another sound, that there's going to be the voice of the archangel. That archangel is going to speak. He's going to prepare the angels. He's going to speak to and prepare the angels for what's fixing to take place here. You ever read the book of the Revelation? Looked at all the prophecies that are concerned there and all the activity that's going to go on with angels on this planet? Huh? Those that are chained and unchained, and this one does that and the other one does the other thing. The moment the rapture occurs, guess what's going to take place? A lot of angelic activity, a lot of things are going to change. The program's changing on this earth. When the church is taken out, and the church is made up of individuals. That's Jew and non-Jew and all kinds of folks that have given their heart and life to the Lord. That church, that body of Christ, is going to be taken out. The Spirit of God taken out with them. And friend, it's going to leave a vacuum. And it's going to leave some things down here that are going to be very unpleasant, to say the least, with those that are left behind. And that voice of the archangel is talking about preparing angels for the tribulation. The days of dealing with individuals is over. And time has called back in. Remember the 40 weeks of Daniel? Remember the time that we have here? We've got 1 week left to go. And whenever the rapture occurs, that 1 week starts. And that 1 week begins all kinds of activities on this earth. And that archangel is calling angels, and getting folks prepared to begin to do the process that needs to be done on this earth. So time in will be called, and the clock will not be stopped again until time is consummated through all of that. The nation of Israel will be back on the clock then. The nation of Israel's off the clock right now. This is the time that they have been set aside until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And that fullness will come in with that last person being saved and that rapture occurring. And time in will be called. The nation of Israel is going to be back on the clock. The body of Christ is out. The nation of Israel is summoned. That's the trump of God that we see there. The nation of Israel is summoned. Go back to Numbers for just a moment. Numbers chapter 10, or if you don't want to turn there, just listen. I'll get there in just a minute. Numbers chapter 10, looking at verse 9, says, "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of the months, you'll blow the trumpets over your burnt sacrifice offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings that you may be that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I'm the Lord your God." And so these sounds are going to take place, calling the church up. He's going to call the archangels to war. He's going to call Israel back to being dealt with once again in all of this. Then we see verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Three things that are taking place in that verse right there. The first of which is a reunion. A reunion. He's not going to lose any. He's not going to leave any of his own. There's going to be a reunion. Secondly, there's a reception. Jesus is hosting a reception of those that he's rescued and reunited. And it's going to be a personal reception at that. And all of this takes place in an out of this world place. He's not coming back to the earth itself at this time. This is going to be a meeting in the clouds, a meeting in the air. You remember the picture of the weddings of the day, and the picture of the engagement and betrothal and all these types of things? Well, on wedding day, the bride didn't know what day that was. The husband, or the future husband, turned to his daddy and said, "Let's do it today." And they'd make a processional down to the bride's house. And it would be a surprise to her when they got there. She didn't have time to go to the hairdresser or go down and paint the barn, well, any of that sort of thing. They showed up, and she come out. And when they come out together, then they went away to a secluded place. Why would they do that? To consummate the marriage. There's a consummation that takes place in all of that. And so the Lord descends from heaven, and he calls up his bride. The groom calls up the bride. "Surprise, today's the day. Come go with me." And then they go to a place where the bride and the groom will consummate the marriage, and that would be a place that's in private. And so this private consummation will take place in the clouds, in the heavens on that day. Let me give you a beautiful picture of that out of a little old book that we don't look at too often. very intimate little book called Song of Solomon. And I want you to listen to a verse out of that, out of the second chapter, the 10th verse there. And it says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of the calling out and the bringing out of the church will be. Rise up. Rise up, my love, and come go with me. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a trumpet. And what that means for us this morning, bride, is that we need to be ready. Get ready for the groom to come. I read a story, and I put it in the bulletin here a good while back, but I bring it up again here this morning. A professor went into his class with a pickle jar, big old wide mouth pickle jar, and he had that pickle jar full of big old rocks. Set it up on the desk there, and he asked the class, he said, "Is that jar full?" And the majority of the students said, "Well, yes, it's full." To which he responded, "No, not quite." Pulled out another jar full of gravel, and he began to dump gravel into the bigger jar. And it went down in the cracks around the big rocks in there, and he filled it right up to the mouth of that jar. Turned to the class and said, "Well, is the jar full now?" They're on to him by this time, so hesitantly said, "Probably not." He said, "You're correct." And so at that point, he took sand and he poured that into the mouth of the jar until it filled in all the cracks around the big rocks and the cracks around the little gravel, and he filled it right up to the rim. And then again, he asked the question, "Is the jar full now?" Well, they're fully on to him by now, and so now they're hollering, "No! No, it's not full." And he said, "You're exactly right." And so he pulled out a pitcher of water and he filled that jar up to the brim one more time. Then he asked him, "What's the lesson in all of that?" And all the students in the classroom kind of came up with a view of it. Said that you need to live your life to the fullest. Live life to the brimful. Live life to the fullest that you can. And the professor said, "No. No, that's not quite it." He said, "The lesson that I want you to get from this is simply this. That you have to put the big rocks in first. If you add all the rest of it, put it all in there first, you'll never get the big rocks in. You got to put the big rocks into your life first." This morning, in light of what's coming, I'm trying to be hopeful and helpful here this morning. The idea that we've got trouble, we've got things going on in our life, but listen to me, friend, the Lord's coming. And He could be here now. How many twinkles does it take? How many more twinkles is He going to wait? Is it going to be this one, or is it going to be the next one? Is it going to be the one after that? He's coming, and then all of this trouble that we're into, all these things, is going to vanish away. How wonderful will that be? How wonderful will that be? Does that encourage you to think about today? To think about, you know, there's a finite, there's an end to the trouble. There's a time when we won't have to endure these things, these afflictions, these heartaches, these discomforts that we go. There's coming a time we won't have to endure that any longer. Encouragement with that, but at the same time, we're looking for Him to come right now. And we need to be looking for Him to come right now, but we need to be planning that it might be tomorrow. We need to look for Him today, but it might be next week. Or it might be the week after that. I don't know, but I'm looking for Him, and I need to look for Him now. And I need to live like He's coming now and plan like He's going to hang on stay away for another year. I need to have all of that in view. But there's a lot of us that are putting the gravel and the sand and the water in there and neglecting the big rocks. Neglecting the big rocks. Get busy as all get out with all kinds of things, but sometimes busy in the wrong direction and with the wrong things. And if you get so busy and get all these things filling up your space that are little and meaningless, you'll never be able to get the big things in there. You busy the big things out of your life, the big things are hard to shoehorn in there. What are the big things? Well, the biggest thing is salvation. You get busy with all this other mess and get busy doing all these other things, you'll never shoehorn salvation into your life. You'll never make time for it because there's always something else that you'll need to do. There's always some other excuse to be somewhere else or doing something other than what the Lord wants in that. You can busy Him out of your life. And you busy Him out of your life, and I guarantee you're going to miss what He has for you. So salvation's a big rock. Let me tell you another one. It's a big rock beyond salvation that needs to be in your life. And the next big rock is sanctification. Sanctification. Growing into the image of Christ. Being more and more like Him with each and every passing day. And you get that big rock of salvation in there and you fill the rest of the jar up with sand and gravel and water, it's hard to shoehorn it in there because everything in the world's got a hold of you then. Everything's pulling for your attention and pulling you in 10 different directions. And friend, unless you make it a priority to put the big rock of sanctification in your life, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Friend, you don't get stronger by accident. You don't get stronger by accident in anything. Take the example of weightlifters and such as that. They don't get stronger by accident. You have to work at it. There's work that has to be done. There's repetitions that need to be made. You have to repeatedly put those muscles under stress in order to grow those muscles. And so, friend, the second big rock that needs to be in your jar before you do anything else is the big rock of sanctification. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Working, moving towards His direction, loving Him back. Holiness. Being set apart. Able to be used in the service of the Lord. And that third rock that goes right behind that is then working out that salvation. It's the service aspect of it. Serving not because we have to serve, but we're serving because we get to. Serving because we love Him. Serving because we love Him back, not because we're going to get some kind of gold star on our chart this week. But serving out what sanctification works in our heart and life. And so, friend, if we're going to be ready for Him when He comes, we're going to have the big rocks in place. Have the big rocks in place. Put the big stuff in there before you start messing with the little stuff and busy Him out of all that's taking place. Have you left out the Rock of Ages this morning? Or is He in place in your life? Huh? Boy, if you've got the Rock of Ages in place in your life, That's the good start towards a good end. If not, it's a bad start towards a bad end. Huh? Because He's coming. He's coming. I take heart and hope in the fact that He's coming to relieve my fears and to relieve my heartaches and to relieve my burdens. I take great comfort in that. That's what it says over here. Verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I take great comfort in that. Wonderful comfort. Do you have that comfort this morning? Do you have that hope this morning? Or have the enemies got a hold of you today? The enemies of ignorance and sorrow and hopelessness. Have they grabbed a hold of your life? Are you filling it up with everything so you don't have to think about God? Have you shoved in the sand and the gravel and the water and everything else just so you just stay busy enough that you don't have to think about what's going to happen after this life or think about what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Are you shoving busyness into your life? Take care of the big rocks. Don't worry about the meaningless stuff. Big rocks of salvation, the big rock of sanctification, and the big rock of service after all of that. So there we are this morning, in view of the big circular pattern and the troubles of life and all that there is that goes around and what goes around and coming around and all of this stuff this morning. I just want to encourage you with a simple fact and a simple truth that He's coming. He's coming back for those of His own. Those that are in Christ, not those that are out of Christ. Have you got the Rock of Ages firmly entrenched in the pickle jar of your life this morning? Have you got Him firmly entrenched there? Boy, I hope so. And while you got space, I'd love to see you put in the big rock of sanctification and add, as an outpouring of those two, the rock of service as well. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have this morning to come to Your house. Lord, there are folks all over South Texas this morning that couldn't do that. We're grateful, Lord, that we were able to. Lord, that we've been able to come here and lift up our voice towards heaven and sing of Your wonders, sing of Your grace, sing of Your mercy. Lord, we're just grateful. Thank You for all You bring into our life, the good and the bad. For Lord, we know that even the bad is something that helps us to be what You want us to be. So God, help us to take in stride the things that come into our life and understand that You're not trying to hurt us, that You're not trying to tear us apart. But Lord, You are trying to break us so that inner man can get out. And Lord, sometimes we don't take the breaking too good. I ask You, Father, to help us not to chafe under that. But Lord, to see that it's the loving kindness that you're bringing there to bring something good out of us. Now, Father, we just ask You, Lord, that You'd have Your way in the remainder of our time together this morning. Lord, help us to think about what it means to us personally. What does it mean in my life that You're coming back? What does it mean? What do You want from me? Lord, what do You want from me in light of that? How should I respond to that? How should I respond? So, Father, speak clearly, plainly, and succinctly this day, Lord, that we might recognize, Lord, what it is that you have for us. So now, Lord, I just hand these folks over to You, Lord, and ask You, Lord, to finish up what You're starting. For I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.